We study the Word of God because we want His blessing, His leading, and His guiding. It's not up to me or the speaker who's speaking to bring the truth of their own mind. They need the Spirit of God in order to help convict, help show, teach, and open our eyes to understanding and lead the speaker as well. And that's what we're going to pray for. So let's bow our heads and we will ask just for that. Dear Father in heaven, we are humbly before you today on the Sabbath, rejoicing over the physical life that we currently enjoy still and the hope of eternal life. We pray for eyes of understanding as we open up the scriptures into a very difficult topic. We pray that you would give us discernment, that you would give the speaker wisdom, and that you would give all of us a deeper understanding into the great mysteries and truths of God. For we ask these things in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, who did author the scriptures themselves, to teach us again today. Amen. Today's topic is going to be found in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're not necessarily going to read just the whole chapter or just a couple verses, but we're going to be in the chapter for a lot of our study today. And the particular issue we're going to look at is that of divorce. And in terms of divorce, we know that it happens all over in the United States and the world today. More than half of marriages today end in divorce. The population is growing, and the number of people who get married obviously grows with it, and the number of people who get divorced proportionately is now in the majority, sadly. So we do see that more than 50% of marriages end up splitting up, and not through death, just the fact that the parties do divorce. So we want to look at the topic because as we begin to study the scriptures in these last few years, we know that the Bible is opening up to us all kinds of truths. So nothing is a sacred cow. You ever heard that term before? And in business, that term's used a lot, a sacred cow. You can't touch that. We've always done it this way. Well, that's not fair in terms of theology because we've been opening up the scriptures lately in all kinds of areas. So one of the areas that I wanted to look at more recently and have over the past few months is the issue of divorce and remarriage. It's happening all over. And what is the scripture? Did we miss something? Has our understanding in the past that you simply cannot divorce for any reason? And if you do divorce, you cannot get remarried if your former spouse is still alive. Does that still hold? Well, fortunately, through speaking with many of the men and even ladies here at the fellowship and other places, I've endeavored over the past many, many months to really come to solid conclusions on this topic. And has our position of the past been true? I do appreciate everyone's input because I'm not an island out there thinking and coming up with ideas. We all have to get our heads together and look at the scriptures. And ideas can come from anywhere and anybody. A child to an adult, man, woman, you talk about the scriptures. You never know when an idea is going to come that strikes and hits pay dirt. Well, that being said, I at least today want to look at some of the most difficult passages that are reason why conservative Christians can still think that it's okay to divorce and remarry. What does the Bible say? And what does some of the literature out there teach and why? And see if we can see if the scriptures do indeed confirm that it is wrong, it's sinful to divorce, and it's sinful to remarry if your former spouse is still alive. Some of the most challenging verses on that topic are in 1 Corinthians 7. So we're going to pick them apart today. In 1 Corinthians 7, the first one we're going to look at is verse 27 and 28. Excuse me, verse 27. And Paul says under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Are you bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But, and if you marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you." There are two words in those two verses that really need to be understood. Anybody want to take a guess of what those two words would be? What does it mean to be bound? Right. And what does it mean to be loosed? You're right, Allison. What does it mean to be loosed? Well, let's take a look at the first word, bound, that we see there. Because in verse 27, are you bound? What does it mean to be bound unto a wife? That's the Strong's. Yeah, well, you're right, Lester. And what? Not, I wouldn't use it in a negative term necessarily, that you're stuck with that person. That's what somebody said here. But it means that you are connected to them. You're tied to them. And here's what we're going to see. In Revelation chapter 9, verse 14, God uses the term in verse 14, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, "Loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates." So if the angels were bound, it's kind of like if you were imprisoned or you were chained up or tied, and you're held back, you're shut up in prison or something, and then you're loosed, you're released, so you can come out. So being bound means you're tied, you're held, you're constrained. And in Acts 21, verse 33, the same word bound is used to help us understand it. In Acts 21, verse 33, it says there, "Then the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains." So, and that's really, that is the perfect word picture for the word bound, being held by chains. You know, you're there and you're being held there, and you're forced, whether you want to or not, you're being held, you're bound. And that's the key, because when you're held and bound with chains, typically you don't want to be, and if that's the case, then you're held there, and that you can't leave, you can't move from that position. So you are tied or bound. And in first, go back to 1 Corinthians 7, because later on in that chapter, in verse 39, we read, "The wife is bound not by chains, not by ropes, but a wife is bound by the law as long as her husband lives. And but if her husband be dead, she's at liberty to be to marry whom she will, but only in the Lord." So you notice there that the binding that God has in view in verse 27, are you bound unto a wife? Are you bound unto a wife? The word bound or to bind means to hold, to tie. The Greek word means that. And what ties you, if you're a wife, you're married to a husband, verse 39 in the same chapter defined for us how you're bound. Not with chains, but with what? By what? The law. The law of what? The land? No, not the law of the land, because the law of Pennsylvania, as an example, will allow you to unbind that marriage institution. And it only takes one party. You don't even need consent. As long as one party desires it, the law of Pennsylvania allows you to unilaterally divorce after 2 years. If both parties agree, you can get it done pretty quick, within a matter of weeks or months. The law is God's law that is in view here. The other word we were looking at then, it said here, "Are you bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed." So if you're bound by the law of God, God's saying here, don't seek to be loosed. What does it mean to be loosed? What do you think that means? If you're bound, unbound, set free. That sounds good. That's the definition of that word in the Greek, what it means to loose. That's found in Luke 13:16. In Luke 13, verse 16, we read, "And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" So that's when Jesus healed her, and the idea that was she was loosed, she was set free from that illness, from that predicament she was in. But it also means to dissolve. The Greek word for loosed means to dissolve, and the best word that's used in the New Testament to really underscore that is in 2 Peter 3:11, talking about the end of the world. And what is going to be dissolved at the end of time, Courtney? Lester helped you. The whole earth. The whole earth. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. "Since then all these things shall be dissolved. What manner of persons ought you to be?" So in other words, it says here that the elements will melt with fervent heat, the verse before that. "And since these things shall be dissolved." So the Bible says that, are you bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Seek not to set it free. Seek not to have it dissolved. The marriage being dissolved or nullified. Set it naught. So the Bible says here, and Paul is saying under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, if you're bound, don't seek to be loosed from it. Then he also says in the next verse, are you loosed from a wife? So now he is saying, are you set free? Are you dissolved from a wife? Seek not a wife. So far, it sounds consistent and easy to understand, right? If you're loosed, don't seek a wife. But he says in verse 28, but and if you marry, you have not sinned. Can you understand how people have mistakenly or otherwise thought that that verse means that if my marriage was dissolved, however it was dissolved, he says here, but if you marry, you haven't sinned. So you see how people would have construed this verse, this passage, to have a license to then remarry, because the key is, how are you loosed? Because all it says is, are you loosed? Are you loosed from it being a divorce? Are you loosed from the spouse being dead? Well, we know that obviously, if you're bound by the law of God to your spouse, if you're loosed by the law of God, it would mean, as he defined in verse 39, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband lives. So the binding only ties you or holds you as long as that spouse is alive. But if her husband be dead, she's at liberty to be married to whom she will. So the law of God allows the dissolving of the marriage upon death of the one spouse. And if that happens, then Paul is saying here, if you marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she has not sinned. So the Bible is saying, obviously, if you've never been married before, and if you marry, it's not sin, obviously. Even though he's saying here that it's good not to, earlier in the chapter, he had said it's good to remain single for a lot of reasons, for serving God. Well, the key then is, what does that word loosed mean? Could it mean anything other than by death? And the scriptures, you know, don't give us an exact definition of loosing by death only, so it's crystal clear and it's the easiest thing in the world to understand. Which is why you have to dig. You have to try to relate scripture, compare scripture, and have it harmonized. That's the key. The harmony of all these passages has got to be in synchronization for it to have make sense one way or the other. Now, the probably the best piece out there, the literature that attempted to tackle this question, and why many in the conservative Christian circles still hold that it's okay to divorce and remarry in certain instances, is Jay Adams. How many of you are familiar with Jay Adams' spot? He used to be on Family Radio. He used to have a spot with Christian Counseling. He's still alive today. He's published more than 100 books. His most famous book, or popular, was called Competent to Counsel. Anybody ever hear that one or read it? He was best known for that book. And his whole theory was that a well-trained Christian in the scriptures is much more effective at counseling anybody in any issue of life than a trained psychologist. It was his whole point. He said God's wisdom in the scriptures really far supersedes anything man can come up with in Freudian psychology or anything else. So that was what his whole point. And it was very biblical. And I'm going to read you an excerpt. He wrote a book called Marriage, Divorce, and Remarriage in the Bible. And here's a copy of it right here. And it is used by many to justify these some positions that would allow in certain instances to divorce and to remarry. Well, in the introduction, he endeavors, and I'm going to read just a snippet of Jay's attempt to define why he wrote this book and what the void was out there in Christianity for people, because most of the counseling in getting remarried and or getting divorced was based on circumstance of people. But he wanted to go after it from a biblical perspective. That's what he endeavored to do. So I'm going to read you two sentences in his introduction here. The great advantage of a time like this is that conservative Christians are willing to pay serious attention to new views, provided they are truly biblical. To explore the scriptures and to arrive at more concrete, more definite biblical positions is my concern in this book. I want to be as biblical as possible. The reader must decide whether I have succeeded or not. Now, so what did you get from that? His desire in writing this book, which is used by many today, he was in Westminster Theological Seminary here in Pennsylvania, and a lot of his counseling techniques are still used today in conservative circles. It's from a biblical perspective. It's not like, well, if you feel a certain way, then do such and such. It's, does the Bible say to do this or to do that, and this is what you should do? That was his whole approach, which is why he was respected in the conservative Christian community, which is why he was even on family radio and had those counseling brief moments that they would have interspersed between different programs at times. Well, basically, what he says about that verse, because remember the key was loosed. How can you be loosed from your wife? Are you loosed? Seek not a wife, but if you marry, you haven't sinned. The position that many of us in this room have held for a long time is that it's only by death can you be loosed. What did he view? How did he see the scripture? How are other people looking at it? Why do they think it's okay to loose from marriage? He says here, it's plain in this verse, verse 27 and 28 of 1 Corinthians 7, it is plain that divorce is in view in both instances. In other words, loosing is by divorce. Clearly, when Paul says that one must not seek to be released from a wife, he doesn't mean by death. The release in view can mean only one thing, release by divorce. I'm going to end the quote there. What did you notice about his statement and from the introduction that I read? Because he talks a lot in the rest of the chapter about those verses and being loosed and that it's okay through divorce in certain instances. What did you pick up? The introduction talked about the desire to be as biblically directed as possible. What was missing from that statement? Okay, Howard, you're on the right track. But what, Gary? No? Yeah, well, in particular and specifically, citing... So yeah, right. That's how Howard... See, Jay makes the assumption and hypothesis that loosing, because of the Greek word and how it's defined, automatically means to dissolve the marriage in through divorce or death without proving it. I mean, I've read this whole book twice in search for deep truth to really understand this topic. But one thing that Jay failed to do, and I hope that one day that somebody can talk to him and say, hey, look, I heard somebody saying something about your book, and here was what was missing. The Bible was not used to define the word loosing means divorce. He didn't use the scriptures. He automatically presumed that to be self-evident and then used a lot of other things the rest of these two chapters to talk about that one passage in 1 Corinthians 7, which, of course, I don't have time to go through all of that, but if you wanted to read it, you'll see for yourself. Now, he does say, and quite cautiously and properly, that you want to make sure you absolutely understand this, because if we have, as a Christian community, been too restrictive on people, that's sin too. If God did not say thus, and we're saying you have to be bound until death only, then that's sin. And he used a verse in Ezekiel in the Old Testament. You know, when you look at the Old Testament and you think about how God opened up divorce, what's the one chapter you think of? What book of the Bible where divorce was? Deuteronomy 24. Yeah, in Deuteronomy 24, and let me just read that first, those first two verses, just to read that, and then I'm going to read Ezekiel. But Deuteronomy 24 said, when a man has taken a wife in verse 1 and married her, and comes to pass that she finds no favor in his eyes, because he's found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement, and give it in her hand, and send her out of his house. And when she's departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. So God, and we know God set that rule up. And that's repeated in Matthew 19, which we'll look at in a minute. But there's also one in Ezekiel chapter 44. And look at that for a moment. You may not know or have realized that that was there. But in Ezekiel 44, God's talking about the priests here in Israel. And he's given commandments for the priests. Verse 21, neither shall any priest drink wine when they enter into the inner court. Neither shall they take for their wives a widow, nor her that is put away, but they shall take maidens of the seed of the house of Israel. So in other words, being put away means divorce. But obviously it was okay for people to marry a widow, and the assumption would be, oh, it was okay to marry someone who was put away as well. But a priest couldn't do it, but the common people could. So, you know, Jay looks at that in his book, and says that God recognizes that a marriage can be dissolved, not just by death only. And uses that, though, without defining or really doing a very diligent word study on the word loose. So I do think the book does not help the cause of those who really think it's clear that you can loose a marriage in many ways more than just by death. And when Paul says, but and if you marry, you haven't sinned, that it's not sin to remarry. Now, let's take a look at another issue with that same passage. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. What was the context of that passage that we read? Look in verse 17. 1 Corinthians 7. Because remember we started in verse 27, but 10 verses earlier. But as God has distributed to every man, as the Lord has called everyone, so let him walk. And so I ordain I in all churches. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing. But the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Are you called being a servant? Care not for it. But if you're made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. You are bought with a price. Be ye not the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God. What? Summarize that for me. What's he saying? What's it mean to be called?
Chosen.
Chosen. Saved. You know, elected. When you're called by God... Many are called, but few are chosen. The idea that God's getting your attention, you're hearing the scriptures, you're paying attention to the Lord's things. What is the context then? What is the meaning of what we just read in those like eight verses or so? You're being obedient, but what's the... Well, that's it, Howard. Being content where you are when you are called. So he says here, are you a servant? Let's say you're a slave. And you start reading the scriptures, and you realize that's, you know, wrong, and it was felt wrong anyway, and your master's a sinful, mean despot. And yet, Bible says, if you're a servant, you stay there, you're called there, you stay there, be content. If you're free, be content, because you're Christ's servant anyway. He says, are you circumcised? You're a Jew? So what? You know, you don't have to become an un-Jew. Or here he says here, are you uncircumcised? Don't become circumcised. Don't think now I have to go get circumcised physically. It doesn't mean anything. So wherever you are when you're called, be content there. So the insinuation being then, because he transitions and says, virgins, verse 25, I give my judgment as one that obtained mercy. I suppose that it's good for the present necessity, that it's good for a man so to be. So he's saying, are you unmarried and you get the call of God and you're starting to pay attention to the Lord's things? Be content. Don't be seeking and looking and earnestly desiring to change your state and become married. If it happens, that's fine. But be content. Be happy. Are you married? And oh, you say, now I have too many obligations at home, but I want to get out in the mission field. I want to do Bible studies every night. I want to do whatever at the expense of my family. So I need to divorce because it's much better if I'm single. I can serve God so much better. Look what Paul says in this whole chapter. It's better to be single than to be married to serve God. The Bible says, no, are you bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. That's what he means. That was the context of that verse. Don't seek to undo what God has done, thinking that there's, hey, I can do more for God when I am not married. And that's the issue there, because the context is wherever you are, be content with that situation. And that's why he does say, though, later, like for the virgin, if she marries, she hasn't sinned, but she'll have trouble in the flesh. What trouble is she going to have in the flesh? she's only going to have a little bit more difficulty exclusively focusing on a lot of the ministry work for God's kingdom. That's all. That's what he means by that. Because her attention is going to be drawn to her husband, as it should be. And there's a place for all of that. Everyone's being called. That's right. So here, the key was, are you loosed from a wife? Don't seek a wife. Do you know what the challenge has been where we've held the position that that means by death only? And it's one of the things that I talked about with a lot of you who I've discussed this topic with over the last few months to try to get the real bottom line of the truth. Do you know what the challenge is from like Jay Adams? Well, he actually says it in the book because he knows he must have been listening to Open Forum back then when he wrote this. He says it's ludicrous for people to think that don't seek to be loosed would obviously then mean that you seek that your wife would die. I mean, really, that's why they think it's too restrictive to believe that you can only be loosed by death. Because that verse would then mean in verse 27, are you bound unto a wife? Don't seek to be loosed. If you can only be loosed legally to remarry if that person's dead. Or it could mean here, don't seek to be loosed, meaning get divorced and stay single to serve God and thinking that you're a hero doing that. He says, no, that's not the case. Be content where you are. Wherever you work, whatever your state in life, married, unmarried, whatever it is, that's where you serve God when you're called, when you become enlightened to the truth. And therein lies probably the best explanation for that verse, because it really is defined in verse 39. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband's dead, then she's at liberty. Do you know what would have made that crystal clear? Somebody tell me, if God didn't want this to be at least somewhat difficult to understand, in verse 39, what word that begins with L would have been translated or would have been given a different Greek word? Which is it? Liberty, you're right, Terry. And what word could God have used to have made it absolutely crystal clear? Loosed. The same word loosed, set free. If he would have used that exact same word, she is loosed to be married to whom she will, then verse 27 would have been simple and easy to understand, and nobody could have, with any kind of a mind, would have been able to mess that one up. But God didn't. And that's how he wrote the Bible. That's our challenge. He wrote the Bible somewhat difficult. He left the door open a little bit for, you know, people could think that's where hell, we thought hell was eternal and God's wrath for this unending period of time, because there were scriptures that seemed to indicate maybe that was the case. That seemed to be it. But God wrote this very difficultly and has allowed, you know, this to happen for his own purposes, his own reasons. But it does seem that verse 39, the fact that she's at liberty to be married to whom she will, is she's only loosed when she's dissolved through death of her spouse in that marriage. There's one other passage that's very difficult and tricky that needs to be tackled as well. It's in the same chapter, and it's earlier in 1 Corinthians 7. So look at verse 8. But before I go there, can you understand why other people have just thought that, there are certain instances when you can get divorced and it's okay to remarry? You know, I can see why people, think that necessarily is doing the scriptures justice. And I was disappointed in Jay Adams' work that it wasn't more, again, biblically diligent to define the words that were the fulcrum of the whole doctrine. Spent a lot of time in this book, and it's not a thick book. I mean, you saw it. I put it up here. It's not that thick. But he spent a lot of time talking about the practical issues about husbands and wives and when they want a believer or unbeliever divorces for certain reasons. But his whole point in the beginning of the book was to be biblically, we don't have a biblically sound roadmap for this issue. And my endeavor in writing this book is to do that. But I'm challenging him that he didn't do justice to the belief that loosed mean by divorce. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 7, 8. This is the other issue. I say, therefore, to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. What word in verse 8 needs good definition to understand what we're going to read? Widows is pretty easy. What's that mean? Your spouse has died and you're alive. But unmarried, what could that mean? What are the two states of being unmarried? What's one? Single and divorced, and you're called unmarried. It could be one of the two, right? So what does God mean? He says here, I say to the unmarried and widows, it's good for them to abide as I. How was Paul? He was single, unmarried. But if they cannot contain or control themselves, let them marry, for it's better to marry than to burn. So he was saying that, you know, if you're single, never married before, that's clearly what unmarried means, definitely. Could it also mean divorced? Well, we've got to find that out. That's the challenge in this verse. And obviously, widows, that's clear. That's somebody whose spouse has died. He says it's better to remain single, again, to serve God. That's later in this chapter. Chapter 7 is filled with the benefits of being single to serve God. And he says here, but if you can't contain yourself physically, it's better to marry than to burn. And unto the married, verse 10, he says, I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. Well, we still can't tell for sure, because he uses the word unmarried in verse 11. If the wife departs from her husband, let her remain unmarried. And, you know, could you understand how somebody might then think that in verse 8, to the unmarried and widows, unmarried included single people and divorced people who were now single. And he says here, if you can't contain, hey, it's better to marry than to burn. So people would think, if I'm divorced or departed from my husband in verse 11, to be unmarried, I'm called unmarried, then means it's okay to remarry. Better to marry than to burn. But the key to understanding this is in verse 10, he says, unto the married I command, not I but the Lord, don't depart from your husband. And so what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Remember, that's God's rule, that's his law, you're not to divorce, period. God joined you together, I don't want you pulling it asunder. But if she departs, Paul is recognizing through the Holy Spirit, God's recognizing that it's going to happen, human beings are going to split up and they're going to divorce. If she departs, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. What's the issue there? If she does depart from her husband, what is she supposed to do? What are two options she is given by God? Robin? One of the options or commands is to remain unmarried, or the other one was, does it leave room to remarry? And that was the huge key to that verse in verse 11 is the word remain. Even though she's called unmarried, and you could look at verse 8 and say, well, to the unmarried and widows, it's good for them to stay single, but if they can't contain, let them marry. It's better to marry than to burn. But he says here to remain unmarried if you do leave. If you do split up, I understand it's going to happen. It's wrong. But if it happens, remain unmarried or be reconciled to your husband. What does Jay say about that in his book? He really believes, and I'm going to read two sentences here as well. They are required, Paul, Jay is saying, Jay Adams in 1 Corinthians 7, that whole four verses we just read, they are required by the command to remain unmarried in order to be able to become reconciled. So let me read it again. They are to remain unmarried in order to be able to become reconciled. But he then goes on to say later, and it's, you know, a lot of verbiage later, that says if they can't, then that spouse is free and dissolved and free to remarry. What was wrong intellectually with his statement that I read? They are to remain unmarried in order that they can be reconciled. The insinuation later is that if they didn't then become reconciled, then that person was now dissolved of that marriage and free to remarry. What did God say? But if she departs, verse 11, let her remain unmarried. What's the key word that Jay didn't understand? Or, you're right, or. Because Jay said, remain unmarried to become reconciled. So in other words, give it time. Try to reconcile. But if you can't, that's when he looks at later on in verse 15. If the unbelieving departs, let him depart. You're not under bondage. But you're called to peace. And he uses that to justify remarriage. But can you see why? I mean, it's not that easy to understand. It really isn't. But God is saying, if you depart, unbelieving or believing, if you depart, remain unmarried or be reconciled. So if you don't reconcile, what's the option? Remain unmarried. Jay is saying, remain unmarried for a while so that you can become reconciled. But if it doesn't happen, you're free. You're called to peace. So I'm disappointed in his attempt to do a dissertation biblically without attacking the key words in these two very difficult passages to understand. But you can understand how someone could read the book or be counseled and to think that it's okay to remarry after a divorce or to divorce in the first place. So, you know, that's where those are verses that people use, along with the ones, because these are the blanket ones that leave it more open, because the strict one in Matthew 19 only leaves you with what one option to get divorced if you look at it a certain way. If any man divorces his wife except for fornication. So, and you know that's not happening today. I mean, how many marriages do you know, or even in the church, where someone gets divorced for fornication? In other words, because of adultery. That's almost never mentioned. So why is it that the church community, even as well as the world's population, is just divorcing at the drop of a hat and thinking it's okay to remarry? It's because of these things we're looking at in 1 Corinthians 7. That's why, because they seem to be broader if you look at them in a more shallow way. But let's look at some of the three real quick passages to kind of firm it up as far as why God doesn't want people to get divorced in the first place. Matthew 5, verse 31. It has been said in Matthew 5, 31, that whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever, that was, remember that was Deuteronomy 24, 1 and 2. But I say, Jesus said, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries her that is divorced commits adultery. So Jesus is saying here that, you know, it's adulterous, because what he joined together, he does not want man to put asunder. Man attempts to put, to divide and dissolve a union that God joined through marriage. Matthew 19 says the same thing. Mark 10, verse 6 through 12 says the same thing. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. And he said in Mark chapter, let's look at one more, Mark chapter 10. In verse 6, from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. They two shall be one flesh. So they're no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And his disciples asked him again of the same matter. And he said to them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another commits adultery against her. And if a woman shall be put away, and if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she commits adultery. So that whole stigma of committing adultery by remarrying is really what the other passages in Matthew 5, Matthew 19, Mark 10 talk about. But there are those nebulous phrases that some people think it's okay for fornication to do it and be legally able to then, in God's eyes, to remarry. There's a lot of explanations for those, which we don't have time to get into today. But I do want to close with this final theme then on these issues that we've looked at and why it's so difficult, why it is not as crystal clear to everybody. But here's the spiritual lesson behind it. Why would God have it that you're married not to be divorced and not to remarry another person if that other person is still alive that you were divorced from, your first spouse? What is the analogy of the marriage relationship spiritually? The physical marriage relationship in the Bible is used to give a spiritual analogy of what? Christ and his people, the elect. Ephesians 5, I'm going to prove that 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, Ephesians 5:31, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. The very next verse says, this is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife that she reverence her husband. So what is the marriage union between Christ and his people? Does that get dissolved? Never. It can't. Because Romans chapter 8 tells us that. He says in Romans 8 verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Remember we were just reading about the love of Christ and his bride, the church, in Ephesians 5, the mystery of the husband and wife. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? So some of these things split couples up, human beings, men and women. But who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then he says in verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the main thrust of why God has such serious and severe restrictions on the marriage institution, no matter what uncleanness you find in your spouse, is because of the union between Christ and his people. And that's why he has given the marriage analogy as a picture, like he does in many things in the world. Pictures that are physical, that are pointing to spiritual truth. And the spiritual truth is that Christ will never divorce you, never separate you, never leave you, never forsake you. And he wants to show how serious and tight and bound you are to Jesus Christ when you become saved. You can't loose it. You can try, but he's gonna never leave you nor forsake you. So tough issue. It's challenging. It's complex. And yet the Lord has given us his word to study, to try to dig for truth. And hopefully today it was a little bit more of an in-depth, detailed study of a topic and an issue that has been around us since you've been born. People have been divorcing, even more so more currently. And it's an unfortunate happening in the human race. But may God give us all the grace for those who have ears to hear this and to give us the grace to obey it. Amen. Well, it is 11:15, so I would like to take any comments or questions, but we're going to probably have to. Well, Howard, how about one? One before we split for a break. You're good.
All right, John, I was curious as to why Harold Camping's book on marriage and divorce wasn't mentioned. I don't recall ever hearing this gentleman or his book. That was before I started listening, I guess. Anyway, to your teaching, in verse 15, I recall that you said, verse 15 of 1 Corinthians 7, you said that if they depart, whether it's the believer or the unbeliever, and that's not what the scripture says.
Right. And that's true. But what is in Jay's book?
Believer has no option to depart.
Correct. In Jay's book, though, he does give the allowance, and which is surprising.
No.
But thank you for clarifying that. That was not mine, because verse 15 clearly says that if the unbelieving departs, you're not under bondage, because you can't help that. So the unbelieving leaves. What are you going to do? But in this case, the Bible says to remain unmarried or be reconciled to your spouse earlier in the chapter. But Jay, that's why I mean, you know, Jay's book has a lot to do with more of the circumstances and the human emotion that's involved with marriage and divorce and the practical implications of it. Although he tries to be very biblical in many of his, and if you read the book, you'll see he's very biblical in many, many of his conclusions. And he doesn't have just a blanket option for divorce. But he does see things a little differently than what you might clearly read in verse 15. And that's why I think it didn't do the conservative Christian community enough justice, which is really held up as the book that attempts biblically to answer the dilemma of divorce and remarriage. Thanks for your attention. Enjoy some food and refreshments, and at 11:30 we'll have our second study. Allison.
Hi, Julie.
Good. How are you?